And if you're ready, let's stand. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read from verse 6 to 8, okay, which is our next three attributes that will make us happy in the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 to 8, okay? We'll read the three verses together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 to number 8. Ready? Let's read the three verses together. Matthew 5, 6 to 8. Ready? 1, 2, go. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who you are to us. Lord, you are the God who created the universe. You are the God who opened the Red Sea with all your power. But Lord, you are also the God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ simply because you loved us. There was no reason, Lord, for you to love us, but you just do. Because that is you, that's who you are. A God of love, mercy, compassion. And Lord, sometimes we take that for granted and we're sorry about that. And Father, we pray today as we look at your word again that is taught to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Son, God himself. Help us, Lord, to understand what it means to hunger and thirst after your righteousness. Teach us what it means to be merciful and teach us what it means to be pure in heart, that we might be blessed in your kingdom. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. We pray for those who are sick. Some of us are feeling sick and trying to recover. I pray that you would heal them. Lord, we thank you that you have put healing abilities in our body. And that, Lord, we need to pray for you to help us through that. We pray you, those who are sick, help them recover. Those who are not able to make it, keep them safe. Help them to be reminded of you and who you are, your words. And, Lord, whatever situations they may be in, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide them. The Holy Spirit will teach them and lead them to the Lord Jesus who can help them. For the rest of us who are here today, we thank you most of all. We thank you for visitors and friends who have been coming. I ask you to continuously bless them with your word. For us as members, help us be faithful that our lives will be drawn closer together towards you and towards one another. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in this service. We pray that you will touch our hearts in a special way with your precious word you have given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. Okay, I'll just do a quick review of last week. We touched on the first three. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, we talked about the fact that there are three characteristics of believers that we should have. Number one, to be humble before God. To be humble before God. This is the acknowledgement that we are bankrupt before God. Totally bankrupt. There's nothing good in us. Anytime that we think that we can do something spiritually for God, we have to acknowledge that we are bankrupt because of our sin. Then, we have to be mourning for sin. And last week, I talked about the fact that we have to be honest and serious-minded about who we are before God, because sin is a terrible thing. Okay, sin is like putting a cobra, a dangerous snake, in your house. All right, you can play with it for a while, you can slither around for a while, but if you're not careful, one day you can get bitten and you can die, all right, from that sin. Sin is just very deceptive. Sin will deceive us if we are not careful, and if we allow sin to continue, it will eat us up and it will destroy us. Okay, how many of you remember Steve Irwin, right? Steve Irwin, right? Called the crocodile hunter or something like that. Played with crocodiles, played with sharks, played with stingray, and that was the end. Okay, he got shot in the heart by the stingray and he died. And he was very skillful. He was a very skillful person who was able to wrestle with crocodiles. I think he understands the animal instincts and understand a lot about it. But that wasn't enough to prevent him from getting killed by a stingray. So, you know, we are limited. Don't play with sin. Okay, deal with that. We need to be mourning for a sin. Our attitudes need to be, Lord, I'm sorry for the sin. Then, we need to have meekness before God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Bible says that, and this is when we come to the Lord, realizing that we are sinners, we are bankrupt, we need Him, and how God cleansed us from our sin when we came to Him. Then once we are cleansed, once we have the acknowledgement that we really need God, we can be meek before God because we realize who we are. Okay? Now, I want to make a statement for the first three. Being humble before God, dealing with sin honestly, and understanding our status before God puts us in a right frame of heart, mind, and spirit for the Christian life. Being humble before God, willing to deal with our sin, and having a meek spirit, understanding our status before God, puts us in a right frame of mind, right frame of heart, and right frame of spirit for the Christian life. The next teaching of the Lord Jesus is placed in the perspective that we are Christians. Okay, you have trusted Christ. You have confessed your sin as we move forward in our discipleship journey. And the Lord actually wants these attributes to be cultivated in our lives. And it's not about just doing. Doing is important, but doing must have a reason. We need to have a why that we are doing things. We need to cultivate this spiritual attributes in our lives that God, Jesus actually teach the multitudes, okay? So let's go straight into it. Matthew 5 verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Okay? Hungering and thirsting are normal attributes of the human person, okay? How many of you are hungry right now? Most of you, I know some people don't take breakfast and they don't feel hungry. That's why by the time it's 12:30, 12:45, Pastor, please finish, you know, because the band is starting to rock in the stomach, right? Okay, I'm not encouraging you to go there, but you know what I mean. You got to, you know, okay? So it's always good to eat something before the service, okay? Now, hungering and thirsting are normal human needs. When we're hungry and thirsting, what do? We look for food. Okay, for babies, when they need milk, they'll look for food, they'll cry for food, they will fight for food, right? Sometimes they will really snatch, because I'm hungry, I want. All right, I was looking at the Rohingya, some of you may know the refugee crisis, and so there's not enough food, and people are really just wanting to snatch whatever they can get. I remember also in the national education, remember the picture of when the Japanese talked about Singapore and the Chinese, even the grains of rice that drop on the floor, they would pick up little grains of rice. Why? Because they're hungry. They're hungry. So normal hunger and thirst will lead us to look for food to fill us, right? Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. This satisfies our physical stomach. We will be happy as a Christian. The Bible says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus taught the Jewish people at that time, or the people listening to him, that we will be happy when we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Okay, let me just follow the trend of thinking here that Jesus wants us to have. I believe as a believer, the Bible says that salvation, it gives us new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." When we become a Christian, we have our old nature, but God puts a new nature in our lives to help us to grow in Christ, okay? This righteousness that we're talking about is not the righteousness to be saved, but after we are saved, we have a hunger and a thirsting for the righteousness that comes from God, the rightness that comes from God. Does that make sense? How many of you understand that? The righteousness that comes from God. An example, let's say, the phones are quite, maybe I shouldn't use phone, but phones, okay, there are two new phones on the market, right? I think it's iPhone 8S and Samsung Note, what, 10 is it? 8, right? Okay, so there are many, many new things on the phone. So you want to get it, you haven't get it. So let's say you get it already, and you are, wow, I got my phone. Okay? Before that, you were hungering for the phone, but now you have the phone, you're hungry. Wow, what kind of features you have? Wow, I can take, what's called it? Selfie. I seldom take selfie because I'm not very nice. So, selfie or Wi-Fi or all kinds of fees, right? Okay. You can take this corner. The phone at the side also can take my whole face. Oh, that you want to explore the features. You want to understand everything about that phone so that it becomes functional for you. And so you spend hours and hours and hours because you're hungering and thirsting after the features of the phone that will help you. You know, the first thing we need to have is hungering and thirsting after God for salvation. But after we become Christians, Jesus encouraged us. Say, you'll be happy if you hunger and thirst after the righteousness that comes from God. The things that comes from God. Now, first point, or rather the fourth point now, every believer in Christ in his discipleship journey should have a strong desire for the things of God. A strong desire for the things of God. A strong desire for the things of God. Let me just go through them in the Bible. The apostles oftentimes in the Bible seek to encourage Christians to seek to always desire things of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, what does it say? As newborn babes, desire therefore the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Okay? That is interesting because in verse 3 it says, if so be ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. If you know that Jesus is gracious to you, then seek to know more about him. Seek the word that you may grow thereby. Okay? That's in 1 Peter 2, verse 2 and 3. Then Colossians 3, verse 1. Apostle Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. Paul told the Colossian church, if you truly have been risen with Christ, in other words, you are saved, then seek the things which are above, where Christ seateth at the right hand of God. So if you have a relationship with Christ and you have grown, you're saved, Paul encourages us to look for things that belongs to Christ, okay, which is in heaven. And then in Matthew 6:33, all we know, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It seems to me that Jesus, the apostles, are challenging or encouraging Christians to constantly seek for things that belongs to the kingdom of God. The natural tendency of the spiritual man is to seek after the things of God. I say again, the natural tendency of the spiritual man is to seek after the things of God. These are the words of David, a man after God's own heart. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire at his temple. David says, look, one thing have I desired of the Lord. This is my sincere desire. That I will stay with the temple of God. Now, you have to understand the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God's presence is in one place. Where? Where is God's presence? There's only one place that God puts his presence. Where? The temple at Jerusalem. Between the cherubims. That's the only place. So David says, which is in the Old Testament, saying, my desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I can behold God's beauty. The desire of King David, who is a man after God's own heart, the spiritual man he is, that he said, God, I want to be where you are. I want to know you for who you are and to inquire at his temple. That simply means, for things I don't understand, I'm going to seek you and inquire at his temple. So a spiritual man, the tendency, the natural tendency of the spiritual man would be to seek after God. In Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I hope as a Christian we don't feel comfortable in this world. Because this world is dry and thirsty. The things that you seek, you know, there's one thing for, if I'm not wrong, for sailors, they are sometimes taught that when you are at sea and there's no water, don't try not to drink the sea water. Why? There's lots of sea water, right? Yeah, brother? What happens if you drink? It gets worse. Because it's all salt, you get worse. You know, that's what the world does to us. Surrounding us are all the things of this world. The more we want the things of the world, we just get worse and worse and worse and worse. It gets saltier. I think they may have different distillation process to get the water and all that, but you know, it really gets bad. So when we seek the things of this world, we'll get worse. But you know, God says we seek the things of Him. God promises a blessing and happiness for everyone who seek after the things of God. Because it blessed, the word blessed means to be happy, are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. Philippians chapter 10, verse 4 to 4, verse 10 to 12. I want to show you a kind of rejoicing of a spiritual man in the midst of trials, that he still hunger and thirst after the right things. Philippians 4, verse 10 to 12. Paul, how many of you know where Paul is when he was writing the epistle of the Philippians? Where was Paul? Paul was in prison. Okay, Paul was in, can you imagine? And this prison is not like Changi Prison. Okay, it's worse than Changi Prison. It's wet, it's cold, it's dingy, or it's really dirty. But notice what Paul said as he wrote. Look at verse 10. Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. I rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes when you go through the hardest times in your life, the only place you can rejoice really is in the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me had flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lack opportunity. Now that verse simply means the Philippian church had lost contact with Paul for 10 years. And what happened was, they were diligent. That's why he said, you were diligent, but you lacked the opportunity. So the Philippian church was looking to care for Paul, but they couldn't find him. And so Paul wrote in Philippians 4 verse 10 at the end, I rejoice in the Lord because your desire to take care of me has flourished. Even though it was 10 years. But you know what? Can I say this? From the time you go through the trials to the time that you get the refreshment, there is a period of time in between. In the period of time in between, maybe the reason God allowed the lapse of time is so that God can teach us a few things. Notice what Paul said in between. But not that I speak in respect of one, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. When I was going through the trials, and you guys lost contact with me, through the time you guys found me, Epaphroditus came, remember Philippians chapter 2? And so in the midst of those 10 years, I've learned to be content. I've learned many things that God wanted to teach me before a human face can come and encourage me. And so Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to be above. I know how to be brought low. I know how to have lots of things. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound, to suffer need. Now what's Paul's response? And in this situation, Paul, in the 10 years that he had, before any human encouragement could come, God was teaching Paul. And he said, I have learned, humans by nature are discontented. You will never be contented. But you know, Paul said, I need to learn contentment as an apostle. And so perhaps in those 10 years, Paul taught and wrote to the Philippian church and said, look, you guys were great. I really am blessed. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that finally you were able to encourage me. But you know what? I'm saying that not to mean that I'm looking forward to the encouragement that comes only from you, because God taught me in the 10 years that I had no contact with you, that He was teaching me to be contented. And you know, that was Paul. Paul wouldn't have learned the contentment if he wasn't seeking for the righteousness that come only from God. Righteousness means the principles, the qualities, and the things that God wants to teach us. Okay? This world is not going to teach you contentment. You know how I know? How many of you in your email have Lazada? You know what's Lazada? How many of you have that? See, smiling already, you think I don't know. Some of you, what? Q10. How many of you, it comes into your emails? Huh? How many of you got Carousel? Huh? This world is like salt water. It just makes you more thirsty for more and more of this world. Lazada, or they get it cheaper here and there. Just some of the things are not cheap, right? But anyway, but you know, we have all these sales. This is the condo that even have what, hospital for pets or something. I think there's some condo in Toa Payoh that actually have a school for dogs or something like that. I don't know what it's. Playground for dogs, I think. There's a condo in Toa Payoh now. I'm not too sure. Don't quote me, okay? Don't invest in property because Pastor said so. I'm lousy at investment. So, but this world creates that thirst through us loving the things of this world. But you know what? When Paul was in prison, he was happy, wasn't he? Do you know Philippians? What is another name of epistle? What's the title that many people give to the epistle of Philippians? The epistle of joy. That Paul in prison can still rejoice. Why? Because his heart was not on the things of this world. He was seeking after the things of God. Okay? So, let me ask you a question before we move on. This part is quite important. Why do you think, you know, if as a natural, let's say if we're, as a Christians, when we are saved, we should naturally seek after the things of God, right? I mentioned that. Because King David seems to desire things of God. Then why did Jesus said and had to teach the people, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness? Why did Jesus have to actually tell the people, you are truly, truly happy if you will seek only after the things of God? Why did the apostles encourage the believers to seek for the things of God? I'm not talking about seeking for the gifts and all that. All right? There's another Bible teaching on that. But why did seek after the things of God? Why? I'll give you two reasons from the Bible, and this is very important. Because today, there are not many people who are seeking after things of God, even though they say they're Christians. And I'll give you two Bible reasons. One, because there's still the sinful nature at work within us. And the sinful nature don't want the things of God. When we became a Christian, God gave us a new nature, but he didn't remove the old. He didn't remove the old. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, verse 22 to 24. The sinful nature is still within us that seek always to oppose us. Romans 7, 22 to 24. I'll just read. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Paul was very honest. And if I honestly believe, if you have truly trusted Christ, you will have a heart for God. Why? I can tell you, every person in prison right now who should have listened to mom and dad will have a heart for the family. I think one of our brothers in Christ said that when he was going through the hard times, you know, he wished his family was there. You know, that's in you. And so Paul says, I delight after the law of God, after the inward man. That is my desire. I want the law of God. But what did he say? In verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. For us as Christians, we have to be very clear. When we got saved, we had a sinful nature, but after we got, sorry, when we were born, we had a sinful nature, but when we get saved, the God puts his nature, the divine nature in our life. We have a new nature. So within everyone who calls himself a Christian, you have the new nature of Christ and the old nature of sin. And so, in the old nature, Paul says, I want this. I want to do right. But then, I see another law fighting against. That's why sometimes it's very hard for us to give up our sin. Because the law of sin says, feed your flesh, feed your flesh. But in your mind, say, no, I want the law of God. And one of the biggest reasons why Christians don't hunger and thirst after righteousness is because they live too much in the law of flesh, the law of sin. And because they are feeding the flesh, the law of sin gets stronger and stronger in our lives, and we find it hard to love the things of God. If I can give a poll, if I say, how many of you truly desire the things of God? I can say almost all of us will say that. If you're a child of God, you will love that. You know, no matter what your family do to you, you'll still love your family first. Because that is your relationship. But all of us suffer from the law of sin. And then Paul says, look, I want to do right. You know, sometimes I wish, sometimes if it's important for us just to be honest, I really want to do right, but I've got this thing. I've got this pride. It could be selfishness. It could be something that you really want. But if you hold on to this, then you cannot hunger and thirst after righteousness, because the more you eat the things of this world, the more you desire this. Does it make sense? It was one time, I think, during FBI, I think, there was an illustration whereby there was this monkey. This monkey slid his hand into a bottle to get a banana. Okay? And so, he could just manage to go into the bottle. He grabbed the banana, but he can't pull it out. Why? Because when he went into the bottle, it was just nice. But when he got the banana, what does the monkey need to do to free his hand? Let go of the banana. Many Christians have our hands inside the bottle and we can't get out because we refuse. Or rather, it's very hard for us to let go of the banana. Okay? I think that's a very good illustration why sometimes as Christians it's so hard for us. I dare say a lot of us love God. And Jesus teaches us. Actually, Jesus is trying to encourage us, look, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because you're going to be filled. And that filling doesn't make you tired of that filling. The world will always want things from you. And you find that you have to give and pay attention. But then it drives you further and further away from God. But when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, it fills you. Number one, because we have a sinful nature that pulls us away from God. Number one. Number two, the second reason is because the world really have a lot of attractions that will entice, seduce, and lead the believer away from the Lord. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Jesus gives three things that leads a Christian away from hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Okay, Luke chapter 8, verse 14. I just read as you are following along. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard the word of God, they go forth and are choked with what? The cares. How many of you have cares in this world right now? You know, even children have cares. Asher have a care this week, right? What is your care this week? PSLE, okay. How many of you got cares of the exams this week? You know, it's interesting. Actually, the exams, the children should be anxious, right? You know, the parents don't get anxious in Singapore. Right? And the whole family gets into that, they call it exam fever. All right? And you know, it's a care. It is a care. It is something. The world has cares. And then the next thing that Jesus talks about is riches. This world has many things to offer us. Riches. Money. And then another thing is the pleasures of life. Pleasures of life. I want to enjoy life. The YOLO attitude. You only live once attitude. Let's go and live it out. Just do it, man. You only live it. You only live life one time. The pleasures of this world. Satan uses these three things. Cares, pleasures, and money. I dare say all of us, even myself, even as a pastor, sometimes these things occupy my mind. Cares. All of us have cares. All of us have perhaps a yearning for more money or more riches so that and perhaps it may be a good intention. We just want more so that we can give a better life to our children or family. It could be an honest intention. And that's why we work hard and all that. And some of us just enjoy pleasures, you know. Computer game, you know, listen music, you know, year in, day in, day out. And all these pleasures, but when the word of God comes in, the cares, the pleasure, and the money shifts God's word out and it replaces that. And that's why Jesus says you're not going to grow. There will be no hungering and thirsting after that for the righteousness. You know, I hope as I share with you these two reasons that we won't use it as a reason why we don't seek after the righteousness of God. You know, I remember when I was young, when I do something wrong, my mom would say, why you do that? As a young Christian, I'm quite spiritual. I'm tempted, Lord, that's why I do the wrong thing. I'm tempted. Therefore, I do the wrong thing. Looking back, it was not a reason. It was an excuse. Because I can get out of situation. I can answer the question, but I was still the same. We need to be careful that we don't use this tool to say, I have heard so many Christians who are 30, 40 years old as Christians, and say, Brother Johnny, you understand we are human. You cannot expect me to do that. You know, I'll tell you, you can. Yes, you're human, but you're a new man in Christ. You do have the Holy Spirit to help you. You do have the Word of God to guide you. You do have believers to encourage you. And therefore, take the step of faith. No matter how big or small, we can make a choice. Listen to Romans 6:16, which is the choice as a Christians we all need to make, so that we can continue in our hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Romans 6:16, which was taught yesterday at youth, I appreciate talking about victory over sin. Romans 6:16, let's read together. I believe you have it in your printed page. Ready? One, two, go. Know we not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Paul was talking to people and expounding the scriptures that after you get saved, you still have a choice. You still have a choice. That whether you obey sin and continue to do it, or you will choose to say, no, I'm doing this. No, I'm doing this. Example, if pleasure has been the thing that distract you from reading your Bible, for example, and you know, you put your Bible and your computer console, what console, right? Those gaming, right? Side by side. Okay? You come to Romans 6:16, you put that verse between, whether of the console unto death, or of the Bible unto righteousness. Maybe if you put it that way, it's quite clear. But you know what? Your heart still needs to make a decision. As a Christian, God gives us the freedom from sin. He said, you don't have to continue. Put it this way, if you continue your console playing, will you pass your exams? Huh? Oh, you need to put in the effort to study. So you need to put it away and go to God's Word or do the things that you need to do. Not all of us as believers. That's why Jesus is encouraging us that in the kingdom living, as you seek the Lord, you need to put away all these things. There is a choice to be made. Jesus says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. There is a blessing when we seek the Lord. And Christians, our happiness is not dependent on the happenings. Our happiness in Christ is not dependent on the happenings around you. Our happiness is dependent on God. And our relationship with Him as we seek Him. And do the right thing. When you do the right thing, Jesus says, John 13:17, happy are ye if ye do them. We know these things. Happy are ye if ye do them. Number one, we need to have a strong desire for the things of God. In your discipleship journey as a Christian, cultivate that. I believe many of us do go through cares, do go through anxieties of this life, do go through pleasures. The younger people, oh, I just want to enjoy myself. I've heard this before. That was in 1991. I was speaking to someone in my school last time. Hey, you need to come and join us and all that. And you know what? This girl told me, Johnny, I'm too young for that. When I grow older and settle all my things, and basically she said, I need to enjoy life. You know, for the NS man that died at the age of 21, how many of you read that, the NSF who died? I'm not saying he did say that, but you know what, life is short. You know, the sad thing for me as a pastor, I can't honestly say that he's on his way to heaven or he's ever trusted Christ. For me, the first thing I always say, has a person trusted Christ? Actually, nothing else matters. Really, at the end of the day, nothing else matters. Whether the soul has given themselves to Christ. I know the family has lost a good son, according to the dad. I'm sure he was. But you know what? When it's time, you know, you don't just live for pleasure. In fact, Jesus actually said, or rather, Apostle Paul said, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So I want to encourage us as Jesus, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. All right, let's move on. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. So first one is we need to have a strong desire for spiritual things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The character of mercy is that as believers, when we see someone in suffering, or have a need, we will do all we can to alleviate the suffering of that person. That's mercy. When you look at a person and he has a need, or even whether he deserves it or not, the attribute of God's mercy will reach out to that person. You know, a lot of people can actually have the natural tendency to mercy. Let's say, you know, when let's say if I trip and fall, I'm sure all of you will, you know, come and help me, right? That's natural. It's actually natural human tendency. If I fall on the street, people will come and help me too. That's natural. Okay? So, but that is reflective of God's mercies. You know, for a man to have that natural tendency to help, even though he's not a Christian, confirms for us that we are made in the image of God. Because all of us are able, even a non-believer is able to show that kind of mercy. All right, I'll expound that a little bit more. But this is consistent with the character of God. Psalm 86, verse 5, let me just read. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto them that call upon thee. Psalm 86, verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy. And true, our God is plenteous in mercy. Our God is a merciful God. That's His character. He cannot change that. Okay? Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Character number 5 for us as disciples of Christ, we need to be merciful toward those in need. We need to have mercy towards those in need. And I'm going to define that, and this as a Christian, and you'll find that what Jesus is trying to teach us, He says, no, there is a difference between being kind and nice to your friend or to a person and being merciful to those in need. Jesus made the distinction. You can be merciful and kind to your friends. There's a difference, okay? After this, I'll highlight that. But I just want to take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 verse to 47. Firstly, Jesus made the point that even Pharisees take care of one another. It's natural. That's what I'm saying. It's natural. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do we more than others? Do not even the publicans so? When Jesus taught this, be merciful, He was talking in the context of this, that you be merciful to those who hate you. To those who don't see eye to eye with you. To those who perhaps have offended you. Lest you misunderstand, there's a strong need for us as believers in Christ to have a genuine love for one another. And I think we need to do more in ambassador, to reach out to each other. And sometimes love can be in different forms, okay? In helping, in encouraging, sometimes in rebuking, you know. Basically to push the person back to God, okay? Now there's a difference between how the Pharisees cared for each other and how as believers we are to care and love each other. Now the difference is this. The Pharisees cared for each other so that they can benefit themselves. Believers in Christ love each other so that they can benefit the other person. And sometimes at the expense of yourself. Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference? Pharisees, non-believers, usually, they care. Jesus is highlighting, even the Pharisees take care of them, each other. Why? Because the Pharisees know that if I take care of that person, the person will take care of me. So the intention is for me to benefit. Whereas as a believer in Christ, we have mercy to benefit the other person, to help that person. And sometimes it requires sacrifice from us. Okay? Mercy has to do with those who are in need and those who may be undeserving of help, especially those who have sinned. In the context, sometimes, as a helper in Christ, by the way, all Christians are called to be helpers of Christ, to help someone else to Christ, to help someone in their situations. Okay? All of us are supposed to be helpers. But sometimes, as helpers, we make a decision who we want to help. Example, if let's say this person gamble, get into debt. A helper may say, 应该的. Lend so much money to gamble, see what happened? But you know, as a helper in Christ, our mercy should be, Lord, I know he's in deep trouble. I don't think I should help him by lending him more money. But you know what? Being a friend and helper, you could be just, look, I think you need to stop this habit. To help him go back to what is right. Does it make sense? And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we make a decision in the heart. Why should I help him? At least for time running, you do this, of course you get this problem. You know, and sometimes we make that decision in our hearts. But God says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are they who are able to look at the situation and say, that's inkaida. This one you deserve to. You deserve the problem that you have. But because of God's mercy, I know in your heart you deserve it. But I know that God wants me to be a merciful person, to reflect his mercy to help you. And sometimes I may not even talk about his gambling and say, can we, maybe I go out with you to do something more, and maybe I just have to tell you straight that, look, you have to stop your gambling habit, it's affecting everyone. And sometimes I may scold you if I'm your friend. You say, wait, someone in Chang, use all kinds of words, okay? Wake up his idea. And you know what? Scolding doesn't mean you don't like the person. It could be scolding is sometimes what a person needs to wake him up, to just get back to God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45, notice how Jesus taught that mercy part. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Wow. Love your enemies. You know, the Jewish people look at him and say, what in the world? You ask me to love the Roman soldier that killed my father? You ask me to love the Roman soldier that slapped my mother the other day? That was the situation they were in that time. The Roman soldiers will come to you and say, you dog, pick up that. You have to do it, otherwise they will just kill you. And Jesus was teaching this group of people, blessed are the merciful. When you understand the context, it was very hard. It was very hard. But Jesus taught them, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Verse 45, Jesus qualified that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Every day when there's rain, two groups of people benefit. Those people who love Jesus and those people who hate Jesus. That is what God is referring to. The rain still comes on both. Some of you have never trusted Christ. The fact that you have a mineral water is because God gave you that mineral water. Did you know that? For us who are believers, we are thankful for the water God gave to us. But you know what God says? You be merciful so you reflect the character of God. That ye may be the children, the offspring, the person that is born again of the Spirit of God. A merciful person in this life as a believer reflects his life as a Christian. I can tell you, being merciful, sometimes you can lose out because people can take advantage of you. And that's where you need the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God to give mercy in a way that will glorify God and help the person. But Jesus did say, when you have mercy on the other individual, guess what? Blessed are the merciful, because you will obtain mercy. You will get the mercy that you need. In the time that you help someone, you use the mercy of God. But you know, when the time that you're in need, guess who will come and help you? The person that you've helped will come, that's one. But I want you to look at another verse which is really encouraging. Let's look at Psalm 41, verse 1 and 2. And I think the help of God is such a wonderful thing. Psalm 41, verse 1 and 2. Let's read together, okay, if you're there. Okay. Psalm 41, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Did you get that? When you are merciful? The Bible says, blessed is he. Happy is the person that considereth the poor. Why? Because God will deliver him. I don't know about you. If God will say he delivered me, I'm happy with that. Because when God delivers, he delivers it well. All right? And you know what? There are two things that you get as a believer if you show mercy. Number one, you open yourself to help others, and therefore you grow more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Every time you help someone, you are giving away your time, money, life, emotion, so that someone else can be helped. That's exactly what Jesus wants you to learn. Get rid of self and let Him teach you. And as you get rid of self, you are replaced with God's mercy. You grow in Christ, more and more like Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's one benefit that God gives us. You obtain mercy. And of course, when you help others in need, they will always remember you and help you too. Basically, you're making friends, and God will bless you through that. What need are we talking about? Sometimes it could be daily provisions. Sometimes people just need help to bear burdens with. But you know what? The most important need that everyone has is a spiritual need of salvation. And sometimes, for brethren who have gone away from the Lord, they need our help to pull them back. Perhaps through prayer, encouragement, sometimes a rebuke. But blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Moving on, the last character that Jesus wants us to have. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, so attribute number 6. Many of us know what is pure gold, right? Blessed are the pure in heart. How many of you, we all know what is pure gold? Okay? It means that gold is without impurities. Right? Pure orange juice. It means the orange is squeezed from the orange. There's no adding of water, no sugar, and no concentrate or whatever. It's just freshly squeezed. We call it pure orange. So when we say that the person is pure in heart, it means that the heart has no impurities. No impurities. We are sinners, but we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ as we place our faith in Christ. You know, it's interesting. Because we're sinners, but Jesus cleansed our hearts from sin, right? So we are white as snow. Yes? As we tread in the things of this world, yeah, the dust will come on us. But God gives us a cleansing agent. Two agents. 1 John 1:9 and Psalm 119 verse 9. What's 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that means we get a clean sheet again. But you know what? After we do that, Psalm 119 verse 9 says what? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So in order to keep myself clean as I walk through the world, I obey God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? In other words, let's say if I'm doing something which I know is wrong, but I'm taking God's word into my heart, and God's Holy Spirit is teaching me, how are you going to cleanse your heart, Johnny? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But Lord, I need to take heed to your word. And so I step into my life. At every step, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to obey you by taking heed thereto thy word. Because God's word teach us to navigate the wrongs and rights of this world. Does it make sense? He teaches us to... God's word is like a GPS. It helps us to get to the right place without falling into a longkang. How many of you... How many of you read the story about this car that took a wrong turn and fell down the stairs, and then all the foreign workers helped to push up? How many of you read that? I don't know how he did that. Where was it? I don't know which. How is it in Punggol? I don't know how the car actually went down the stairs. You know, he went. I don't know whether he lost his GPS or the driver was drunk or driver just dropped something. He pulled. But you know what? Some of us, in our Christian's life, our car may be down the staircase. We need God's GPS. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? To keep our heart pure from sin, we need God's word. All right, but we need to be, point number 6, as a character of a disciple of Christ, as we walk, we need to be purifying our hearts before God on a daily, regular basis. You know, as a Christian, it doesn't mean we are sinless. We do sin less. We should be sinning less as we grow. We should know more and more of God's word. You should know more and more of God Himself. And we should be growing in our love for Him. We should be growing our hatred. And by the way, growing in Christ are two areas. Okay, one is growing more in love with God and growing more in hatred about sin. It has to happen. And you know what? The more you love God, you don't have to hate sin. You just don't want sin to be around. you will just grow more and more towards God. And when the dirt comes, I say, no, I don't want that. Not because you hate the people or the sin, or yes, you hate the sin, but because you love God. You love God for who He is. And therefore, we need to be purifying our hearts before God. So when we say that a person is pure in heart, it means that the heart has no impurities. As we hunger and thirst after righteousness, as we give mercy to others, as we seek that we do our good deeds out of pure hearts, as we serve God out of pure hearts, our Lord purifies us as we walk with Him and allowing Him to change us and purify us as we go. Okay? So how do we purify our hearts before God? Okay, the practical aspect. Let me just read a few verses. Ezekiel 18, verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart, new spirit. For why will we die, O house of Israel? So the first word I want us to take note is a verb. Cast away from you. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In these two verses, one more verse, 1 John 3:3, and every man that has this hope of the second coming in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. God will purify us, but dealing with sin is our responsibility. We need to be honest with our sin. God's job and God's Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of our sin. And only when we confess it that God forgives. There is an interaction, there needs to be that willingness to be honest with ourselves. And when God convicts us, that Johnny, you shouldn't be lying. And I say, God, that's not a lie, what? Or, God, I'm sorry I've lied. I confess it's wrong. And the moment when God convicts us and we say that, Lord, we are sorry, that's when God forgives us and cleanses us and start again. Does that make sense? But the dealing with sin is when God, through His Word, through a friend, sometimes kind friends, hey, this area I think you really need to work on. Another friend will say, none of your business, man. Or, really? I don't believe that. When you start to push away, okay, this is in the context of this person who knows it's wrong, okay? And when the person confronts him, or the Word of God confronts him, or the Holy Spirit confronts him, the only time that you can purify your hearts from that sin is when you say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I confess that. Purifying our hearts is a do-it-yourself project when God convicts you. God is not going to pull that sin out of your life. God says you've got to do it. I want to tell you. I want to show you. Because you know why? You know, sometimes we pray, God, please help me get rid of this sin. God says, I will, but you need to get rid of it yourself. I'm going to tell you where, I'm going to tell you how, I'm going to tell you how much effort you need. But you've got to do it. It would have been so easy if God does it for us. But you know what? It also means, how many of you parents will want to feed your child when he's 13 years old? At 13 years old, 15 years old, you're still feeding your child. Cannot be, right? Why? The child needs to grow. And that's why in Matthew chapter 5, remember the last verse I shared with you, Jesus wants us to be there for perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. We need to take responsibility as disciples to say, Lord, I'm wrong. You know, even Apostle Peter would admit that he failed. Apostle Paul would say that, look, I struggle with sin all the time. And he acknowledged that he needs to put his faith in Christ. And by the way, if the Apostle Paul needed Christ to help him, as he is actively dealing with his own sin, how much more we? Maybe pride, selfishness, whatever. But you know, we need to deal with sin. But in the context of Ezekiel 18:31, James 4:8, I'll just deal with James 4:8. Cleanse your hand. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That's the first step. Draw nigh means to submit yourself to God. Come near to God. Be willing to come near to God. Then cleanse your hands. Acknowledge that God is going to... You know, the first step is to be willing to come to God. All right? And you know, you say, I want to clean up my life first, then you come to God. No, God says, you come to me first. Then you get the strength to cleanse up your life, clean up your life. All right? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And then He can make it clear to you which are the areas you need to clear. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Why? Because we sin by doing things, whether it's by eyes. So the idea of cleansing your hands means get rid of things that you've been doing that is wrong. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's outward. Get rid of the sin. Purify your hearts. You're double-minded. Why are you double-minded? Because you're not choosing Christ. You're choosing the world. In the context of James. Remember James chapter 4 verse 4? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. In other words, these Jewish Christians are choosing the world. And that's why James is saying, look guys, stop choosing the world. Purify your hearts. Focus on God. Do the right thing. Get your priorities straight. And as you do the right thing, you purify your hearts and you keep your focus on God. Get rid of the impurities of the world in your life. When we purify our hearts of sin and placing Him on the throne of our lives, then we get to see God. Because blessed are the pure in spirit, pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to see God? Does it mean that God is going to show us in a vision at home and all that? When we purify our hearts, the Christian who are actively purifying his innermost heart for God, getting rid of sins in his life, whether it's selfishness, whether it's anything, will have the privilege of being in the presence of God and seeing God. That means to understand His word, to know His guidance and leading, and to hear what He's saying and doing in this world, and to be blessed in His life. When we have kept our hearts pure, I'll give you a very simple illustration. If you go to school hating your teacher for this particular class, whatever the teacher say, you will always question. Right? But if you like the boss or you like the teacher, whatever he say, my teacher say. And truly you will understand what your teacher is saying. Does it make sense? When we have a pure heart before God, it means that God, I want to learn to listen to what you say. But God, you know there are certain things in my life that is prejudice against this, and I'm not reading your word, I'm keeping sin in my life. God, I need to get rid of this. So that whatever you say is important to me. We need to purify our hearts. Bible says, Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We dealt with that in our Bible interpretation. What does it mean? It means that if I consider, if I keep its sin in my heart, God's not going to hear me. If there's sin in your life, you're not clearing it, God says, sorry, you can't have what you want because or need what you want because you're considering sin in your life. You know, it is important for us as believers. And sometimes you say, Brother Johnny, I don't understand the message. I don't understand the word of God. It could be your hearts are not focused on putting God first. You're more concerned. And some concerns are quite legitimate. Like things that pertain to your life and all that. But you know, God said there are three things that always distract us. What are the three things? Cares, pleasures, and money. Our cares. In Singapore, got a lot of cares. Will I lose my job? Will I get this and that? Will there be World War III? Will there be a nuclear war? You know? Now, you know, Donald Trump said he'll totally destroy North Korea, and then this Kim Jong-un says we will have an unprecedented response and all that kind of thing. Will there be World War III and all kinds of cares? But you know, when you're pure in heart, you know that God's in control even of that. Kim Jong-un's not going to do anything without God's permission. You know, that's our faith. And we can understand God. They can threaten till the cows come home. My faith is in you. I know if it's going to be World War III, it's because you allowed it and you have said that you're going to take care of us. So I'm not going to worry about that. Does it make sense? You put our heart and faith in Christ. So, although, I just want to just make this point, purifying our hearts before God. Some people believe, hey, we're all equal before God. What do you mean that some can see God, some can't see God? Because God is fair, right? God is equal to all. Although we're all equal before God and we're all His children, God deals with us differently for a child with sin and a child who is actively correcting himself and wanting to serve Christ. And I say this because sometimes people will say, well, God's not fair, you know. Yeah, I didn't do so much, you know, but then that person also is weak, right? He's also a sinner. We need to actually put it in perspective. The reason why I bring that up is because we need to understand when a person who has a sin and not dealt with versus a person who is actively correcting himself of the sin, if they are both the same, might God still treat them the same in terms of, wow, I still show that person the word of God? And because it's not dealing with sin, are still, then the most worldly Christian and the Apostle Paul will have the same standing before God. But that cannot be. We're all children of God, but how God deals with different children individually is different. And we need to grow. You know, when Jesus said that, he said, "Blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God." It is for them to understand that God has so much more potential, so much more blessings for them if they'll just get rid of the sin in their lives. In Philippians 1:10, "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." That means there was one person who actually said this. God says that as we grow in Christ, God wants us to be sincere and without offense at the day of Christ. But I think you know that in the Matthew chapter 25 about the different servants who were given talents, there were two servants that were faithful and one wasn't. Okay? Now in that context, for those who do interpretation of scripture, it doesn't talk about losing your salvation. It talks about faithfulness in God's service. And God dealt with the last servant. Okay? Now I like to say this to inform us from scripture, and that's not to say that we are better than each other. Like for example, if I do more than another person, it doesn't mean, it's just that we need to both grow in Christ, and if you're not dealing with sin, then you have to. And as we serve, we also have to be correcting ourselves before God on a regular basis so that we can grow mature, firm in Christ. Okay? So, let me ask you, are you desirous of God's righteousness today? Is it important to you what God says? You know, how do I, Brother Johnny, how do I know that I'm concerned about God's righteousness? If you study His Word and know what He wants and do what He says. Example, honor your parents. Example, live right. Example, don't play too much computer games when you have to study. Huh? Exam time, guys. manage your time well so that you can do your responsibilities, honoring your parents, etc. Loving your wife, loving your husbands. Setting these things right, if it's not. And these are all important things. Do you realize the Bible is called the Word of Righteousness? It's called the Word of Righteousness. In other words, when you know God's word and do it, you are seeking God's righteousness. Are you desirous of that? A person who is desirous of God's righteousness will be in the word to find out what God wants, okay? Are you being merciful to those in need? Sometimes even to those who don't deserve your help. I hope you don't have any of that in your lives. But you know, sometimes when you see someone whom you really cannot stand or someone has offended you, and the person has a need, are we willing to say, "Lord, I'm not going to worry about what he did to me. How can I help him? And God, I need your help to do that." And are we willing to purify our hearts? Some of us need to really be very clear where we stand with God. Where we stand with God. Can I say this as you, hopefully this will encourage you. Do you know, it doesn't matter where you stand. If you're a Christian, it doesn't matter where you stand with God. God stands with you. He's always for you. Amen? God is always for His child. But we need to be for Him too. That's a done deal. God says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's an encouragement, is it not? But you know, when Jesus actually said that, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He's encouraging those people who have not put God as the center of their life to shift, to make God. In other words, if God is for us, the encouragement, let's be for God too. Because if you're for God, you will have the relationship and you can grow in Christ and your life will change. I mean, on our journey as a disciple, let's put these six things, all right? Next week, we'll deal with the last three, and then we'll go on to other things in the Sermon on the Mount. And I hope it's been helpful, because the Christian life is not about outward doing. Jesus is not interested in outward doing. He's interested in the change of heart. But when the change of heart comes, it will come out in the good works. But sometimes, that's why the apostles have to challenge the church, do this and do this, to work out that salvation with fear and trembling in our hearts. not work up that salvation, work out that salvation. You know, I know some of your testimonies, I believe you're saved, but you know what? You really need to work out that salvation. Because if you go in the court of law, what evidence is there of your salvation before men? But if you have trusted Christ, you're saved. All right? Let's have one of our prayers as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the patience of your people. But Lord, most importantly, these three characteristics that you have taught us, that we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, forgive us. Many times the things of this world distract us. But Lord, we do not want to use it as an excuse anymore. We want to put it away so that we can put you first. Lord, help us. We know in this traveling journey as a disciple of Christ, this world has so many things to distract us. Help us to put the first things first. Put Christ first. So that, Lord, we can receive your blessing. So that we can be happy in our hearts, that despite the situations, we can still bless you. And Lord, we pray also you help us to be merciful, to give your mercies. So by nature, we are not merciful because we always want our selfish ways. But when we learn to look out to others and what they need, and then extend our hearts and our life and our resources to help them, Lord, we become more and more like Christ. And Lord, please help us to purify our hearts, knowing that you're always for us. Teach us, Lord, to be for you too. That your work comes first, your word comes first, your will comes first. The Lord, yeah, we may have things that we may need to do. God will always put you first in everything. If your eyes closed, heads bowed. There's someone who says, Pastor, please pray for me. God has worked in my heart. I need your prayer. There's someone like that. Just put our right hand, I'll pray for you. You see, in the of my, amen, I see that hand. That hand too. Amen, that's hand too. That hand too. Just pray down and pray down. God says, purify your hearts. He double-minded. Make a decision. God's always for us, but are we for him? Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the brethren that put up their hand. I pray they will decidedly put the decision not to follow you. And Lord, this world will constantly wants to shift us away from not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But God, help us to make that one-time decision in our hearts. The Lord, as your Holy Spirit convict us to give over our control to you, we'll do that. I pray for these brethren who put up their hands. I know they put up as an indication of their sincerity. I ask you, Lord, to help them to be more mature in the area that they are weak in. And that, Lord, as they allow you, as they obey, as you speak to them through your word, as you convict them, help them, Lord, to be humbly submissive to you so that that change can come. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do as we close, as we have the different meetings for the children and then for the married couples. I pray your will be done. And I pray, Lord, that we will become more and more mature in Christ in these areas that we've talked about. Thank you for teaching us today, Holy Spirit of God. I pray that the result will be more and more like you. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.